We're in our 75th session on what it means to be reformed. And what it means to be reformed is to be biblical and to, as individual people, that we practice in terms of our worship and in terms of our lives, the things that we have been taught doctrinally from the Bible. There are many implications of doctrine in the Bible. And the Bible is a book of great depth. And yet, as we study all these good subjects, and they are good subjects that we have been learning about over the past years. I think I've been in this now for about a year and a half or more. We need to remember that the focus of a person who is reformed is upon Jesus Christ day by day. We're studying solus Christus, that is, that salvation is by Christ alone or Christ only. And yet, Christ is much more than a doctrine, isn't he? Christ is our Savior, He's our living Lord, He's our risen head, He's the head of the body of the church. He is our intercessor. That's what we have been looking at in the past Sunday or two here. We want to see the uniqueness of Christ in this regard, that there is no one else to intercede for your soul except the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand his intercession and look at it more carefully, which is what we are doing. Last week, I began to talk to you about intercession from the standpoint of our Lord Jesus Christ interceding by his obedience and his sufferings. And just before his sufferings, he prayed this in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. He says, "I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world." John 17:6, we're at now. "They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. that the world may believe that you sent me." Now, the reason that I read this to you is because I want to attempt to share with you this morning the intercession of Christ's prayers. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I will talk to you about the intercession of Christ appearing in heaven on our behalf. In other words, there was a progression in this intercession. It began with Christ's obedience. It led to this high priestly prayer and then to his sufferings. And then he was raised from the dead and he ascended up on high and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. But it's important that we understand that we not just jump to where Christ is now in heaven in terms of his intercession, but that we understand that he was interceding for us all along during his life. Indeed, if we took the time to study it, which I'm not going to do, at least not much, we would see that Christ interceded even in a sense before the world began for us. But that's not my purpose to look into that at this point in time. I want to attempt to interact with you over this section of scripture that I've just read to you about Christ's intercession in his prayers for his disciples, first of all, and then also including all of us in the meantime. The last time that I spoke to you, I talked to you about Christ's intercession in relation to Romans chapter 8, and it talks about the order of salvation there and God's purposes and plans and how Christ intercedes for us, that he interceded for us in his death. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You see, it's God who justifies. And it's Christ who lives and makes intercession for us, it says there. So no charge can be brought against God's elect. And we want to look at Christ's intercession from the standpoint of God's elect, because those who believe in Jesus are God's elect, those who have truly believed. And I have attempted studiously to show you that our salvation does not rest upon ourselves ultimately. It rests upon Jesus Christ. If it did not, then somehow that we could still save ourselves. But we cannot. What is Christ interceding for here in this section? There are several things, but there is one in particular that I want to try to draw out and interact with you over. What is Christ praying for? What is he interceding for here in this prayer? Well, that is one aspect of it, of what I'm trying to draw out and what I'm trying to focus on here. Yeah, David? Yeah, it's that he's praying that God would keep us. That he would keep the disciples, first of all. That's who in the context here he's speaking to. In prayer. He's speaking in context about them being kept. Now, why would Christ pray in this way? Why would he intercede in this way that they would be kept? Look at verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Notice verse 12. I have kept them in your name. Speaking about his disciples. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says he wants them to be sanctified in the truth. It's verse 15 I was looking for. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So these are the things that we want to discuss here together, that our Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for. Jesus does pray here specifically for all the elect, that they might be kept in God's name. He's speaking of his disciples, like I said, in the context. But he goes on to talk about in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that includes all of God's elect down through all the generations until the end of the age. But why does our Lord Jesus Christ pray this way, that they would be kept at this particular time? Can you recall what the context is here, and can you elaborate a little bit for me? I can do this for you, but I like to draw you into conversation with me. Go for it.
I think it's central to the work of redemption, like the book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, and the application of redemption. It really can't fail, but the reason it can't fail is that Christ and the truth of God the Father is determined.
Amen.
No one will be lost. If they are, then Christ is faithful.
That's exactly right, Brian. That's very, very good. That's exactly what I was looking for, that redemption is accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also applied in this beautiful way. And here is Christ interceding for his disciples. Now, you'll recall the context. This is what I'm hoping to draw out and have you think about here. What are they on the verge of here as he prays this prayer in John 17? What is Christ on the verge of? Amen. That's exactly right, Dave. He's about to be taken, falsely arrested, falsely tried, falsely convicted, taken away to the cross, and he knows this. And since he knows this, he's praying for his disciples. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied this out, but if you would, you should go back and you should look at John chapters 14 to 16 and other parts where Jesus was in the garden, and see how often the Lord was thinking of the disciples. During the time when he was even in most anguish, he's still thinking about them. He's thinking about all of us, that is the elect, all who will believe in him for eternal and everlasting life. All those who, it says here, have been given to him by the Father. And the reason that he's doing this is so they might be kept. They might be kept. Now, you can imagine what this must have meant to the disciples when Jesus was arrested, tried, convicted, taken away to the cross, crucified, dead, and buried in the tomb. It says they all forsook him and fled. I mean, those were momentous hours, weren't they? Very momentous, where everything was coming to a climax in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he was going to accomplish redemption. But a part of all that was his intercession for his disciples, because he knew what would happen to Thomas, for instance. What was it that happened to Thomas after the Lord died and was buried? Can you tell me? Yeah, he doubted. He fell into a great state of doubt, even when some of Christ's closest disciples had made known to him that the Lord was risen from the dead. Now, why was it that his faith didn't fail? We've talked about Peter here a week ago or so. But why wasn't it that his faith didn't fail? It's because of what Christ is doing right here. I want you to see that. And I want you to see that Christ's intercession for his disciples and for all of his elect in these prayers during his earthly ministry, it encompassed all of God's elect people. You notice the wording here that in John chapter 17, it's over and over again, but I didn't read this, but look at verses 1 and 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that is, over all people, that he should give eternal life, watch this, to as many as you have given to him. Whoa. Now that's not all mankind. That is the elect that are being talked about there. And redemption is particular, as we've seen before. It doesn't mean that there won't be an innumerable multitude in heaven, which there will be a number which no man can count because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Certainly there shall be. That's exactly right. Yeah, it's the same kind of an all on that. And delivered him up for us all, as we studied last Sunday. And so we need to see that all is all of a particular category, but not necessarily all of mankind in the biblical documents here, the Word of God. So what we need to understand is that, like it says in verse 10, this is an interaction between the Father and the Son. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, this is so beautiful. It bears really pausing and thinking about for a few minutes here. We haven't got many minutes, but we need to understand that Jesus is praying that all of God's elect people would be kept in their faith and brought safely to heaven. He prays for the success of his work of redemption, and that is answered. And he's interceding for us by means of his sufferings. He's going to do that. That are going to lead him on through death to the resurrection and then to triumph in the resurrection and his ascension and to sit at the right hand of the Father. So in verse 20 it says Christ was praying not only for the apostles but for also for those who would believe in him through the apostles' word. He's praying for each one of us who would become true believers through God's effectual call and regeneration. And faith in the gospel of Christ, that we would be kept persevering in our faith. Now, sometimes I think that we think of the doctrine of perseverance in terms of our persevering, in terms of our obedience. And certainly that is a part of it, isn't it? But it must begin with the obedience of faith. This is what I want you to see. It's the most important thing. Faith is the most important thing to the believers. That I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And all this is based upon what Christ is talking about here and interceding on our behalf in relation to the Father. He's interceding for those whom the Father has given to him out of the world. He's interceding that they might be kept by the Father. And Christ is praying for believers in particular that they would be kept in the salvation that he would purchase for them and that the Father would apply the benefits of it sovereignly to them. In verse 11, Holy Father, keep them through your name. What does that mean, keep them through your name? Can you tell me? This is a very important phrase. It's very important that we understand it, actually. Can you tell me what it would mean?
Authority,
maybe? Yeah, authority is certainly a part of it. There's an authority in the name of our Lord Jesus. Yeah, Lyle.
Well,
and the Father's, sorry, in terms of the Father's name. Yeah, go ahead, Lyle.
In our society, our name just identifies us as who we are, but in the case of Christ, his name reflects
Amen.
Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we are to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And so we're not just believing in that, like, flyover or Paul or whatever they do, in the fact that he is the Mighty Counselor, the Prince of Peace, and so I think that.
That's really good.
The name is who he is. It's really not believing in just a name, but you're believing in him because his name signifies what he is.
That's exactly right. Yeah, it identifies, it's representative of all that he is, all that he has said, and all that he will do. And for instance, in the Old Testament, you know, Jehovah Jireh, I mean, just as one example of many, the Lord will provide. And we'll look at that this more next Sunday. We don't have time to delve into it yet, but I want you to think about that the disciples were to be kept in the name, in the Father's name, all that the Father's name represents to us in the Scriptures. And we'll look at that more carefully next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this study, and thank you for the Sunday school time where we're able to look into these doctrines, which are very precious to our faith. Help us to see how all depends upon you, O God, and the faithfulness of you, our Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The faithfulness of you, our God, we extol today, and we pray that we would think upon these things we've spoken about and rejoice in them in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.